things to keep in mind when we read the epistles, and the epistles are just essentially letters, and the bulk of the New Testament are letters written from Paul to a church or a person, right? So the one thing that I think when you read these letters is you need to keep in mind that Paul really, really cares about the people he's writing to. I mean, he deeply cares about them. And secondly, he cares about Christ and Jesus above all. So when you take those two things together, it really is a letter. These are letters that are written from the heart to a group of people. Now, what makes Colossians a little bit different is that Paul never went to Colossae, the place where he wrote this letter. And you say, well, gosh, where is Colossae located? Well, if you were to look on a map, you would see the ancient map, okay? Colossae was about, I guess, 100 miles or so east of Ephesus. So the way that the Colossians got the church in Colossae was able to receive the word of Christ was through a man, and that man name is Epaphras. So Epaphras had been in Ephesus and heard the word Paul preached, the word, the gospel preached there, and he carried this message to Colossae, and such the church started to form. In many ways, that's the way the early church formed, right? Because Paul, Peter, Andrew, Philip, you name them, they couldn't be everywhere, right? But they carried the word with them. People heard the word and took the word back to where they were from. So the word spread, and it spread dramatically throughout a region of the world, which today we would call that area where Colossae is today is modern-day Turkey. So you kind of get the picture of where this is. And Paul himself was from Tarsus, which is also modern-day Turkey. So now we think about in order to really fully appreciate this letter, we got to have kind of a timeline of when Paul wrote this letter. So this letter was written from Paul when he was in Rome. And we know what happened to Paul when he was in Rome. Prison. Yeah, he was imprisoned, and that was his final resting place. That's where he died, right? So letter was written towards the end of his ministry. But he was writing it to a church. And so, okay, why would he write this letter now to a church in which a group of people he's never met? Well, there's an important factor here. Word was starting to spread of several things in which the gospel, of course, he was passionate about the gospel. In the second part of what Kay read, he described his ministry, right? He described exactly why he was doing what he does. And in that ministry, he had this passion for people to not only know Christ, but to become mature in Christ. It's a common theme throughout many of Paul's letters. And it really is a common theme in our own lives as we're born and baptized into the church of God, into Christ. We are what they call saplings we're babies where we require feeding off our mothers. And then in Paul's view, we become mature as we grow and come to know Christ. And this is really no different than the way we should be approaching it today, right? So another thing about the book of Colossians is, as I said earlier, it was in four chapters. Chapter 1 and 2 are very theological, and Paul lays out the theology part of it. And then in the last two chapters, he gives application. So another reason Paul was writing this letter, and probably the main reason there was a concern. First of all, it was for support, which he did, whether it was to the church in Philippi or Thessalonians or all that. He's supporting these people in their endeavor to get to know Christ as Christians, right? But he also wants to head off some false teachings, per se, or some beliefs that don't align with what the Gospels tell us. In other words, with the truth. So prevalent in that region, or starting to grow, was a thing called Gnosticism. You all familiar with Gnosticism? Not agnostic, that's a term we still have today, but Gnosticism. Any ideas? Any ideas? So Gnosticism doesn't... Agnostics believe there was no God. There are no proof that God created everything. But Gnosticism believes that it was an imperfect God, essentially, that created everything. And everything he created was imperfect. And they say that because of, well, look at all the flaws in their mind in creation. In other words, all the sin, the poverty, the murder. I mean, all the bad things that happened were because God was not perfect. So essentially, we could elevate ourselves to a level above God, right? And out of that came another term, asceticism. I don't know, probably butchered that, but asceticism, which is severe self-discipline and evidence and an avoidance of all self-forms of indulgence. So in other words, here we are, we're trying to make ourselves, we can make ourselves perfect by ourselves. Now, you guys have been around for a while. Has that worked out too well? I don't think so. I know in my life, every time I strive for perfection, I fall short, sometimes before I even get out of bed. I'm not saying that we shouldn't strive to be better people, to do a better job, to do the best we can. That's not what this is saying. But what this is saying, what Paul's concern is that people are putting themselves or others above God. Hence, we get this letter to the church in Colossae. And it starts similar. So Paul introduces himself. He says, hey, he welcomes the people. He says he offers a thanksgiving and prayer for them. And then he comes to the meat of the first chapter, and that's the preeminence of Christ. Preeminence of Christ. So I also, in the gospel today, I read from John chapter 1. How does John start his gospel out? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Paul is telling them in that first part of his letter, in that part that Kate read so well, he said, he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, here's the word, all things. So here again, when he says all, it means, does he leave anything out? Does he leave out Tom? No, all things. All things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. All things. So everything flows from Christ. So if you're a king and you hear this, do you like it? You should. You should. But our egos kind of get in the way. As a matter of fact, we see this today where people say, well, I'm a Christian. Okay, what do you really worship? Your bank account? Your job? Your children? Your grandchildren? Your spouse? Your neighbors? Some movie star? Sports figure? You get the point, right? You get the point. Paul is saying, wait a minute. The first and most important thing we have to acknowledge and recognize is the truth that he is the top. He is the top. And when we come to that in our own lives and we realize that, it makes the rest of life easier. No, that doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. That doesn't mean we're not going to deal with loss and illness and all those things. But when we can put it into perspective to know that Christ, through him, all good things flow, and we're in that. We're part of that. Now we can begin to accept where we fit in the body of Christ, which is another term that Paul uses. He talks about Christ being the head, as he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning. Here again, Paul's going back to that, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So here again, the point Paul is making is, if we can't start and if we can't set our minds on this fact, then it becomes really difficult to move beyond where we're at. And I would say that that's really relevant in our lives today. Really, nothing has changed in 2,000 years, almost, because this letter is almost 2,000 years old. Nothing has changed. Because, see, I know for a fact in my own life, when I get so focused on what Tom wants or the way Tom would do things, and when that doesn't align with what Christ says and what the Scripture says, there's conflict. And my nature is to focus on what Tom wants and not what Christ and God want. And so you can see that tension there, that tension. So when I don't get what I want then, or I feel like I deserve or need, the reaction isn't of one of, well, gosh, I'm glad that didn't work out the way I thought, because it would have been a disaster. The reaction is more of resentment, disappointment, jealousy. It just leads to anger, which leads to all these bad things. Can you see that? But now, if I can take, when I'm in these difficult times, and focus on the fact of knowing in him all things are, now it makes it easier for me to say, okay, you know better. God knows better. How can I make my will align with his? How can I be obedient to his calling for me and not the way I think it necessarily should be? Now, I'm not saying they don't ever align. Beauty is when that all aligns. Then great things happen, right? Paul then goes on to explain why he does this. And I love it. I love it. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for whose sake? For whose sake? For your sake. He's telling the church. He's not doing this for himself. He's doing it because he loves them. For your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up with what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, his afflictions, and the reason you hear this message a lot of time around Holy Week is because he's talking about the crucifixion. And what we need to remember is when Christ went to the cross and suffered for our sins, it was what? It was sufficient for every single one of us. There's nothing that I can do, you can do, to improve that or to diminish that. His suffering, his afflictions were enough for all of us. Does that make sense? And then he goes on and he talks about mystery and all these things, but he says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is the learning process of becoming a better relationship with Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And he says, For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So when you toil, what does that mean?
Work hard.
You're working hard. You're straining towards it sometimes. But you keep moving forward, right? So Paul, now as he's at the end of his life, he's saying, I am still doing this, not for my own good, but for your good. And you see, that's what Jesus, that's the key. Jesus didn't come to the earth to be Lord. He came to earth to serve each and every one of us. And he paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we can look at him and say, Thank you, Lord. Because I certainly wasn't worthy. But your grace and your mercy trumps all of what I'm lacking. And for that, we can move forward with joy and hope. Amen?
Amen.